Hebrews chapter 12, and our text this morning is verses 12 and 13, in which, picking up this metaphor of running the race again that he began in the first couple of verses of the chapter, he says, "Therefore, strengthen the hands which hang down and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, so that what is lame may not be dislocated, but rather be healed." I shared at the beginning of this chapter that the author is drawing upon Olympic metaphors. And because we've started up the games after centuries and centuries and centuries, drawing upon the ancient traditions for the games, most of them anyway, we understand what Olympics are and how important that is in the world scene. It's like one of the times the world comes together to do something in our time. One of the most memorable moments in Olympic history took place at the 1992 Games in Barcelona, Spain. An Olympic runner from Great Britain named Derek Redmond was favored to win a medal in the 400-meter race. He had already set records, Derek had, at age 19, and had won gold medals in the World and European Championships and in the Commonwealth Games. But the runner's ultimate prize is to win Olympic gold, right? But prior to these Olympic Games in 1992, Derek Redmond had been forced to drop out of the 1988 Games in Seoul, Korea, because only 10 minutes before the race, he had torn his Achilles tendon. And over the next year, he had 5 surgeries. But after that year, he had practiced and trained and regained his strength, and now he was hoping this time to run for a medal. Watching from the stands was Derek's father, Jim, who traveled with his son to all his races. He watched him train. He was there from the beginning, giving him courage and giving him inspiration. In fact, in Derek's story of his success as a runner, he always attributed it to his father, who was always there for him, urging him forward. Derek's father had always told his son, no matter what happens, no matter how far behind you are or how much pain you're in, you finish the race. Some of you may remember this event. Derek had made it into the semifinals for the 400 meters. He had to finish into the top 4 to make it to the final race. And when the firing pistol sounded and the runners released, Derek Redmond ran with all strength. He was focused. His eyes were on the goal. And he broke away from the rest of the runners and seized the lead. And he rounded the track with about 200 meters left to cross the finish line. He was an easy winner of that race. But then his worst fear happened. Derek heard a loud pop. An unbearable pain seared through his right leg. He tried to continue, but could no longer use his leg. He had torn his hamstring. And he fell on the track, clutching his leg and crying out in pain. And with tears running down his face and the medical personnel running out with a stretcher to try to help him, all he could think about was the fact that his Olympic medal run was over. But then he remembered his father, who was in the stands, and his father's admonishment to finish the race. So Derek Redmond staggered to his feet. He waved off the stretcher, and slowly and painfully, he began to hobble down the track. It was then that the crowd of 65,000 people packing the Olympic Stadium realized that even though all of the other runners had finished the race, Derek wasn't dropping out. He wasn't going off to the side. He wasn't letting himself be carried out off the track. And people began to stand to their feet and cheer, and soon the stadium was in a roar as Derek made each excruciating step. But the problem was he was slowing down. His face was wet with tears, and it was wrenched with pain. And he had about 120 meters still to go, and he didn't know if he could make it. But just then, Derek felt a strong arm around his waist, and when he turned to look, there was his father at his side. "I'm here, son. We'll finish this together." And Derek's father had run down from the stands, leaped over the barrier, avoided all the security, and got out to where his son was. And together they continued down the track. And just a few feet before the finish line, Derek's father let go so that his son could cross the line on his own and finish the race to the deafening roar of the cheering stadium, whose eyes were filled with tears. In Hebrews chapter 12, the author has been telling us how to run, using the picture of the Olympic running games in his own time. Only for us, the goal is not crossing the finish line on an Olympic track. Our goal, the mark toward which we run, is to faithfully devote ourselves to Jesus Christ until the end. That's what our race is. And just as Jim Redmond taught his son, so God the Father urges us as his children, finish the race. Keep going. Don't stop. Don't give up. Because as we've already seen in our study, there were apparently those in the original recipients of the letter who were thinking about quitting the race. They had realized that following Christ was not easy. In fact, with growing threat of intense persecution, following Christ was getting downright dangerous in their time. And some of them had endured astonishing hardship, and others perhaps were getting weary, and they were tempted to be carried off the track, out of the race, or to go off to the sidelines. And the writer of Hebrews has said many things to them in this letter to urge them to stay in the race and finish the course that God had given to them. In fact, really, finishing the race, following Christ until the end, has been the one theme that he's been pushing toward this whole letter. We named a lot of things last week that he says in the letter to encourage them in this way. He shows them in the opening chapters that Jesus is the perfect manifestation of God's salvation. He's the only one we can have. In later chapters, how Jesus, by offering himself to be a perfect once and for all sacrifice, became a high priest for all who believe him, representing them before the Father as righteous forever. That's what we have in Christ. Then in chapter 11, the author reminds them of how so many before them had embraced God and his promises and had finished their course, even in the face of great trials. And when we open chapter 12, the author climaxes this recounting of those who have endured in the past by showing that Jesus himself endured, ran his own race, and finished. And then last week, we saw that the author does one thing more. In verses 3 through 11 in chapter 12, he tells us, look, God is going to give you trials and even persecution. It's true. In your race, this is going to happen. It's not always going to be easy. But that's not because he's a cruel master punishing you as a slave. It's because he's a loving father who's training you as a son. That's what he says in verses 3 through 11. And last week we went through this wonderful text to see that the father's discipline or chastening, it's the word for child training, assures us that we're truly his children. And it matures our relationship with him. And it trains us to be holy like God. Well, now we come to verses 12 and 13, and after the author has assured his readers of the eternal benefits provided for them in Christ, and after he's encouraged them with the testimony of others who have run the race, and after he assures them that God is their loving Father who wants them to run, now he is saying, get back in the race. Continue to endure. Finish the course. Strengthen the hands which hang down and the feeble knees. Make straight paths for your feet. Heal what is lame. And the text speaks to us as if we have faltered in the race and we're struggling to go on. And yet the Lord, as a loving Father, comes near us and he puts his strong arm around us and braces us and says to us, I am with you. Keep running. We'll do this together. And he does this by giving us three words of loving exhortation, which call us to run and continue to run in a way that is pleasing to him. What are these three words of loving exhortation which our Lord speaks to us as we continue to run for his glory? Well, they're all right here in the text. And the first one I would summarize this way: be encouraged. Be encouraged. That's in verse 12, because he says, therefore, strengthen the hands which hang down and the feeble knees. The word hang down here means to slacken or weaken or be listless. You know what I'm talking about? The idea of the feeble knees is much the same. It's a drooping, a weakness. I can't go on. Do you know what that feels like? Have you ever had to climb, for instance, so many flights of stairs that your legs give out and you're like, I just can't go up another step? Or have you ever lost strength in your arms? Someone calls and says, hey, can you come over for a few minutes and help me move some furniture? That's such a lie. There's no such thing as coming over for a few minutes to move a piece of furniture. And I know many of you know that because we've helped people move and you've helped our family move a couple of different times. Moving is hard work and it's draining carrying out that piece of furniture. And neither of you want to say, hey, can we set this down for a minute? You know, because you both want to be the man and nobody wants to be the one to say, hey, I need to set this down, right? So you're straining and carrying. And when you get done and it's finally in the truck, your arms feel like spaghetti. You just can't do anything for a minute. That's what it means. It's a weakness. It's a lack of strength. The vitality is out. But you know, we also react this way when life throws us challenges and tests our patience and endurance. Our bodies go through the same response. We feel ourselves physically saying, oh no, another car repair, another surgery, another sick child, another client mad at me, another bad grade, more bad news, or another needy person I have to help, someone else shunning me for being a Christian, another interruption by the will of God. And our bodies droop and we feel weary and we wonder if it's all worth it. And the Lord would say to us, it is worth it. Buck up. Quit whining. Get in the race. I am with you, and there is a glorious end awaiting you. You see, there's more to this exhortation in verse 12 than meets the eye. The call to strengthen hands and knees does not originate with this author. He's alluding to a prophecy in Isaiah. And when you see the context of the original prophecy, you will understand why this is a call to be encouraged. So if you will, keep your finger here in Romans 12, but let's turn over to Isaiah chapter 35. Isaiah 35. By the way, most of you have Bibles with cross references in the columns. Often you will discover that those are there for a reason. So much of the New Testament draws on what the Old Testament is saying. And of course, as we've seen again and again in Hebrews, he's taking a text so often and giving us the meaning of that text. But sometimes he just alludes to a text without making any comment of it. And this is one of those times. In Isaiah 35, the prophet Isaiah is looking forward to that great day. That great day when God will finally overthrow the enemies of God and bring in everlasting righteousness and peace. The day we dream for. He's speaking of it way back in the 7th century BC before Christ comes. And notice how Isaiah encourages God's weary people who are threatened by their enemies, feeling insignificant among the mightier nations, longing for the time when the promises of God will finally come to pass. Notice how he encourages them, starting here in verse 3. The same thing. Strengthen the weak hands and make firm the feeble knees. Our reference in Hebrews is a quotation of this text. So why is this encouragement? He continues, say to those who are fearful hearted, be strong, do not fear. Behold, your God will come with vengeance, with the recompense of God, he will come and save you. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. Then the lame shall leap like a deer, and the tongue of the dumb sing. For waters shall burst forth in the wilderness, and streams in the desert. The parched ground shall become a pool, and the thirsty land springs of water. In the habitation of jackals, where each lay, there shall be grass with reeds and rushes. A highway shall be there, and a road, and it shall be called the highway of holiness. The unclean shall not pass over it, but it shall be for others. Whoever walks the road, although a fool, shall not go astray. No lion shall be there, nor shall any ravenous beast go up on it. It shall not be found there, but the redeemed shall walk there. And the ransomed of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with singing, with everlasting joy on their heads. They shall obtain joy and gladness and sorrow, and sighing shall flee away. And this, hallelujah, that's right. This is a reference to what we are hoping for. This is not just a hope. I hope it will happen. This is an assurance that we have when we come to Christ for salvation that this is our end. And he says, with that in mind, and with that in mind that I am with you and I've run the race before you, don't let your hands hang down. Don't let your knees be weak. Get back in the race. You know what Isaiah is saying to these people? He's saying the same thing. Be encouraged, be strengthened, be assured. The goal is ahead. You will cross the finish line someday. You will reach the goal if you endure. So be faithful unto your God as you continue to run the race. Believers are those who do not focus on the race itself, but on the prize at the end. Our hope is not in this life alone. It is in the life to come. And we need to be reminded of this truth. And when we spend time contemplating with hope through faith, the mark set before us at the end, we are encouraged to keep running. And if you're here this morning and you're weary of running, God would say to you, be encouraged, be strengthened. I am running with you. There is a glorious end. But there is another word of exhortation given to us in this text. In verse 12, the author says essentially, be encouraged. But in the first part of verse 13, he says something else. He says in a word, be righteous. Be righteous. I could have said be obedient. Be righteous. Because he says, now notice, make straight paths for your feet. And this idea of making straight paths for your feet has to do with how you are walking or running morally. It has to do with your holiness. It has to do with your obedience. And you know why we can see this? Because this phrase, again, is alluding to something outside of Hebrews 12. This time, almost word for word, the author is quoting Proverbs chapter 4. So please turn back further in your Old Testaments to Proverbs. And we'll note the context of his text here. Last week, we turned to Proverbs chapter 3. Because the author's text in verses 3 through 11 was Proverbs 3, 11 and 12, which says, my son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor detest his correction. For whom the Lord loves, he corrects, just as a father the son in whom he delights. And the author quotes this Old Testament passage and then preaches it to us in the verses following. But in Proverbs 4, the language, though still a father talking to his son, focuses on a charge to the son to live a righteous life. In fact, to go on the path or the course of life in a right direction. Look at Proverbs 4, starting in verse 14. Notice he says, do not enter the path of the wicked. Do not walk in the way of evil. Avoid it. Do not travel on it. Turn away from it and pass on. For they do not sleep unless they have done evil, and their sleep is taken away unless they have made someone fall. The father is saying to the son, you stay away from that crowd. You stay away from that path. Walk instead, keep on the course of the path of righteousness. This is the context of Proverbs 4. So here we have a parallel between Proverbs 4 and the illustration the author is using in Hebrews 12, the idea of a course or a path that one is walking, or in Hebrews 12, that he is running. And the running illustration the author is using in Hebrews 12 may be one of the reasons that the Lord brings Proverbs 4 to his mind, in fact. So notice what he says here in verses 18 and 19. But the path of the just is like the shining sun that shines ever brighter under the perfect day. The way of the wicked, notice the contrast, the way of the wicked is like darkness. They do not know what makes them stumble. You see, the path that we are running, the path that God has given to us, it may be difficult at times. It may be ponderous. It may be even dangerous. But it is the only path that leads to light and life. A path that shines ever brighter into the perfect day, it says. But if we leave that path, if we stop running that course, the only other path to choose from is a path of darkness. And with all that in mind, then, I want you to read with me to the end of the chapter, starting in verse 23. And here we'll find our verse that is quoted in Hebrews chapter 12, starting in verse 23. Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it springs the issues of life. Put away from you a deceitful mouth. Put perverse lips far from you. Let your eyes look straight ahead and your eyelids look right before you. And here it is. Ponder the path of your feet. Let all your ways be established. Do not turn to the right or the left. Remove your foot from evil. Making straight paths with your feet as you run the race has to do with living a righteous life. Now, let's go back to Hebrews chapter 12. And you'll remember back in verse 1 that the author already exhorted us that when we run the race, we run, remember, by laying aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us. Because we cannot be faithful in the race if we are not living obediently. We do not show ourselves to be obedient Christians unless we are living lives of confession and repentance. I don't know exactly what that means for you. What personal sin or distraction that you in your heart know that it is pulling you out of the race. But what defines you as a true believer is not that you never fall into sin. What defines you as a believer is the fact that you fall and then you get back into the race. And there's a lot of hope for us in that. Proverbs 24:16 is a verse a lot of you probably know. It says that a righteous person falls 7 times and rises up again, but the wicked stumble in time of calamity. The wicked, it says, stumble in time of calamity. The idea is that they stumble and fall under pressure and they never get back up. In the words of Hebrews 12, they drop out of the race. But by comparison, a righteous person falls and gets back up. He gets back into the race. Have you ever contemplated that in Proverbs? It says a righteous person falls. You ever think about that? A righteous person falls. Now, it could mean he falls morally. He falls into sin. It could mean he falls into discouragement or hardship because of trials. Proverbs is not specific here about what a person is falling into. But the point is that righteous people, those who are genuinely in the race, those who want to reach the goal, they sometimes fall. They fail. They fall down. Their arms become heavy. Their knees become weak. And it says 7 times. It could be more than 7 or less than 7. The idea here is expressing the full number or a complete number of falls. In other words, it doesn't just happen 1 time. It happens enough to make a person say, wow, look how many times this has happened. But what defines a true believer, the runner, the true runner, is not that he falls only, but that he rises up and runs again. In other words, if you have fallen, you can get back up. Believers are not those who have not fallen, but those who have fallen and gotten back up, gotten back into the race. And if that is you this morning, whatever this means for you, stop being discouraged. Stop trying to justify your sin or ignoring your sin. Get back up. Get into the race. Confess and forsake sin and get back up and run for God's glory. That's what believers do. And it's the only way we know that we're truly running for God's glory. Finally, there's a third exhortation that we find at the end of verse 13. It's simply this: be healed. Be healed. Verse 13 finishes this way: so that what is lame may not be dislocated, but rather be healed. Now, look closely and notice that we seem to have three medical terms here in this last phrase, the second part of verse 13. First, notice the word lame. This, of course, means that for one reason or another, you don't have proper use of one or both of your legs. Lame. Next, look at the end of the verse where we see the word healed. That's another word which is naturally at home in medical terminology. But there's a word in the middle of the phrase, which is translated in a variety of different ways in our translations. I'm using the New King James this morning, which has the word dislocated. The NIV reads, so that the lame may not be disabled. The ESV reads, so that what is lame may not be put out of joint, and the NASB has the same. But compared to these more modern translations, the King James Version is really the most literal. It reads, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way. And that's exactly what the verb means. It means to be turned out of the way. And we're tempted to think that the author might be saying that the runner himself is turned out of the way. I mean, that would help the illustration if he was turned off the track or turned out of the way. But because this verb is in company with two other medical terms, turned out of the way is probably referring to the legs of the runner himself. And the word would be used for something that came out of joint, for instance. And while lameness makes the running very difficult, having the leg turned out of the way or dislocated or disabled doesn't just make running difficult, it makes running impossible. That's the idea here. The situation goes from bad to worse. The author is telling them, look, some of you are tempted to drop out of the race because of spiritual injury. You've fallen into sin. You've become discouraged. Your leg is lame. And if you do not do something about it, your situation will become worse. Lameness will turn to dislocation, and you will drop out for good. So rather than suffer further and permanent injury, you need to be healed. That's what he's saying. Well, what does it mean to be healed in this context? Well, really, he's already told us in the earlier part of the text. Because notice, now look at verses 12 and 13 again. Therefore, strengthen the hands which hang down and the feeble knees, and make straight the paths for your feet, so that, those words are very important, so that, in order that, that which is lame may not be dislocated, but rather healed. You see, your lameness here in this text is caused by discouragement when you focus on your trials and circumstances that were not what you were expecting. And lameness is caused by sin and distraction when you are not following the course that God wants you to follow in his holy will, according to his word. And the author is exhorting us to find encouragement through the promises of God and the love of God as your Father, and the strength which is yours through Christ, and to be obedient to God, endeavoring with a renewed vitality by his grace to keep your feet on the path of righteousness so that we can find healing. And if you do not, then your situation can go from bad to worse. Those who become discouraged and those who fall into sin, if they do not repent, will no longer be running in the Christian race. Essentially, they will ultimately prove that they were never really Christians running the race to begin with. They were not among those who embraced Jesus Christ and never let go. Remember the author's exhortation at the end of Hebrews chapter 10, if you look back there, just one page. At verses 36 through 39, and here he uses a citation from Habakkuk chapter 2, Hebrews 10, 36 through 39 says, for you have need of endurance. He's working up to this whole race theme. You have need of endurance so that after you have done the will of God, you may receive the promise. And then he cites Habakkuk 2, for yet a little while, and he who is coming will come and not tarry. Now the just shall live by faith, but if anyone draws back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But, verse 39, we are not of those who draw back to perdition, to destruction, to condemnation. We are of those who believe to the saving of the soul. And those who run the race to the finish line are those who have believed to the saving of the soul. We are not of those who draw back. We persevere. We follow Christ. A genuine believer does this. We follow Christ, and we continue to follow Christ. We endure, just like the saints of chapter 11. We endure, just like Jesus at the beginning of chapter 12. We endure as those who know they are being trained by their righteous and loving Father in verses 3 through 11. Why? Because we are among those who are genuinely born again. Because our endurance, our willingness to continue to run the race, is the evidence, and it's the only hard evidence the New Testament gives us. Evidence that's observable, that the Bible offers to us to be sure about whether or not we are truly born again. There's the witness of the Spirit in our hearts and those kinds of spiritual blessings, I realize. And we are thankful for those. We're thankful for the life of the Spirit in us. But the evidence of the life of the Spirit shows us whether or not he's really there or whether we're fooling ourselves. So as the author indicates in verse 13, the situation for a runner who is lame can go from bad to worse. Lameness can turn to disablement and abandonment of the race. But rather than letting that happen, he says, be healed. And healing takes place when we are encouraged and we obey God as his people. Some may ask the question then, are those who are lame in verse 13 genuinely saved? Are the discouraged and sinful really in the family of God? The answer is, we don't really know for sure. He's not answering that question. The only way we can tell is by waiting to see whether or not the lame will be healed and get back into the race. And what we are going to see in the coming weeks as we continue to the end of this letter is that the author names several areas in which he encourages the whole church to be healed, to run the race better than they ever have run the race before. For example, start reading immediately after verse 13, where we'll pick up our study next time. In verse 14, it says, pursue peace with all people and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. Looking carefully, lest anyone fall short of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up cause trouble, and by this many become defiled, lest there be any fornicator or profane person like Esau, who for one morsel of food sold his birthright. In other words, he is going to begin naming specific sins that take place among God's people when we stop running the race like we should. When we do not endure, when we become distracted or sinful. And I would like us to be asking the question over the next several weeks as we look at the remainder of this letter, how are we running the race? How am I running the race as a believer in Jesus Christ, a member of Christ's church? How are we as Bethany Bible Church running the race? Are there areas in our church that need healing so that we can run the race better? Are there believers among us who need healing that we can come alongside of and encourage so that we can run the race with them as we run with the Lord? That's the focus of the rest of the letter. He's said some of these things before, but he's really going to get down to business in the exhortation part at the end. The author has been primarily concerned up to this point that we run the race. And now he's going to continue to exhort us how to run the race. And we need to be yielded to the Lord, willing to follow him, pliable, teachable, as he instructs us. This morning, maybe you're here and you have faltered. Maybe you are discouraged. Maybe you're weary from running. Maybe there is some sin or impediment keeping you from honoring and following the Lord like he wants you to follow him. The Lord desires to come alongside you even today and say, I am here. You can do this in my strength. He wants to put you back on your feet so that you can finish the race for his glory. And this will happen when you will find rest and joy in the firm promises of God. And when you turn from sin and disobedience, placing your feet on the course that God has given to you. And may God give us the grace as his people to run the race as he desires us to run it. Father, thank you for this rich text, which calls us to run the race. But Father, what I am grateful for in this text is the whole context of where these verses appear. These verses divorced from the rest of the teaching in the letter of Hebrews, beginning way back in chapter 10 especially, would give us the idea that you are simply a coach shouting to us from the sidelines, telling us what we ought to be doing, scolding us, shouting at us. But in this scripture, Father, we realize that you are not that way at all. You are a loving Father who is training us. You are one who has promised to be with us. You have come near to us. Father, you even sent your Son, Jesus Christ, who suffered just like we suffered and died for us and ran his own race and finished with joy. You don't just call us to do something that you were not willing to do yourself. But Father, we need your grace and we need your encouragement. Father, all of us know how our knees grow weak and our arms droop. And it is difficult sometimes when we hear yet again things that perhaps discourage us, or we have trials that come yet again that we're facing. Father, may we not be discouraged. May we rest in the grace that you've promised to us and keep our eyes on the prize before us. And may we run with endurance as you want us to. Father, give us grace that we might confess and forsake those things that are pulling us out of the race. Give us grace that we may find our hope and our security in you. Father, do this for us, we pray. And we'll give you the praise for how you work in our lives, in Christ's name. Amen.